We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, for by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Amen. In the name of Jesus. It was the glory the disciples had their eyes fixed on, and Jesus, well, he had his eyes fixed on the cross. We are, frankly, all of us, captivated by the glory stuff, by power and winning and calling the shots. It just sounds so good to us. But Jesus, he is captivated by his Father and his Father's will. Loving him and doing his will. I must be about my Father's business, he asserted rather early on, and then near the ending, not my will, but yours be done. Enamored as we are with people doing for us and serving us, Jesus is just downright delighted to roll up his sleeves, get down on his knees, and wash our stinking, dirty feet. He had just told his disciples again that he was going up to Jerusalem and that he, the Son of Man, would be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, condemned to death, handed over to the Gentiles to be mocked, spit on, flogged, and crucified, and after 3 days he would rise again. It was the third time he had talked to his disciples like this, and now more than ever before, he seemed bound and determined to walk right into that hailstorm. Out of all the things that could be said in response to what he had just told them about his coming, suffering, and death, James and John, sons of Zebedee, came up to him and tried to pull some strings for the good seats at the big party. Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. It is, after all, the glory they were after. Looking over their self-righteous noses at those paupers down below, calling the shots, being the big shots. The other disciples, the 10, were not to be left behind. No second fiddle for them. Best to get while the getting's good. Carpe diem, seize the day. We can relate to them because it sounds, and it is, so very, very familiar. Our self-serving old Adam wants nothing to do with the cross and everything to do with glory and looking out for number one. Give us the best seats in the house and forget about Peter and Andrew and the rest of those losers. We're your A-team, Jesus. That's similar to the way the rest of the world thinks. The Gentiles and rulers and lords to which Jesus refers, itching to exercise authority over others, calling the shots, even as followers of Jesus, like his disciples. We get to thinking that as his followers, his church, we at least ought to receive some greater recognition in the world. We ought to have a greater sense of ease in living. We ought to receive significantly more positive attention and respect and honor. After all, we know the King. Consequently, we find ourselves terribly disappointed and downright shocked whenever we, Christians, are mocked and ridiculed and persecuted and treated with anything but highest respect and honor. Though indeed we know the King, we easily forget the way of the King, and his way is not our way. His way is the cross. Jesus does not come to establish the kingdom of God on earth. His kingdom is not of this world at all, and his power, get this, is made perfect in weakness. Just the opposite of what we think it ought to be. Truth is, this king becomes a pauper. He stoops to wash not just our dirty feet, but to wash our sins away using his innocent blood willingly shed for us. The cup of suffering and death that we foolishly think that we can drink is the one drained by him. And in that cup is all the poison of our sin, all our self-righteousness and self-centeredness, our mean-spirited competitiveness, our gusto-grabbing and self-seeking desire for control and glory and power. King Jesus shows his immense power by climbing up to the cross. He shows his control as he prays, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And sure enough, there, throned upon the cross, crowned as any king ought to be, though with thorns, there he has men on his right and on his left. Just look at the kind of guys they were. It's never quite what we expect, is it? This business of being followers of Jesus. But then again, our expectations are so narrow, so centered on me, myself, and I. And his expectations are just the opposite. Jesus expects not to be served when he comes into this world. Rather, he serves. He wields his kingly power not like the world knows nor Pontius Pilate expects. Rather, Jesus shows his power by becoming obedient to God the Father, even unto death, death on the cross. I have come to do the will of him who sent me. He comes into your life. He comes. Your life. Selfish, glory-seeking, power-grabbing, as your life so often is. And Jesus does not demand payment from you for your sins. Well, he could. He has every right. Rather, he comes to you into your life to pay the bills, your bills, all the bills your sins have racked up. He comes to be your ransom. Jesus himself, the sinless, spotless Lamb, bears your griefs and carries your sorrows. Griefs and sorrows that follow the wake of your brokenness. The grief that comes from always struggling to be number one, to be in control. And the sorrows that come from too often depending solely on yourself rather than leaning back into the arms of the Heavenly Father and saying, "Not my will, dear Father, but yours be done." It's time for a story. We've heard this story before from our pastor, but it bears repeating. Jean Valjean, the name of the hero in Victor Hugo's famous Les Misérables. Valjean is an ex-con who ends up becoming a model citizen, a tower of strength to a lot of people during a time of revolution in France. But how did this one-time scoundrel become such a peach of a fellow? The turning point in his life occurred when he broke into a bishop's home in an attempt to steal one of his two silver candelabra. Hearing the commotion, the bishop telephoned the police. The police arrived soon and apprehended Valjean. However, instead of handing him over to the police, the bishop saw this whole situation as an opportunity to help somebody turn his miserable life of crime and bitterness all around. The bishop hurriedly explained to the police that Valjean was a friend to whom he had wished to give both candelabras as a gift. "You almost forgot the other one," the bishop explained, smiling in front of that police officer, handing Valjean the other silver candelabra. At that moment, of course, all criminal charges against the robber were dropped, and his life began this huge turnaround. Moved to the heart by this outrageous generosity and forgiving love, Valjean became a different fellow. For the rest of his life, he helped, he served other people who were hurting and in terrible need. Jesus is your ransom, the sum total for your redemption. From A to Z, from start to it is finished. He frees you from being of the world while being in the world. From being worldly minded and self-centered, seeking always your own welfare first and foremost. Day by day by day by day, he calls to you from his blood-stained cross. "Here," says Jesus, "you forgot the other candelabra." What wondrous love is this? A question of exclamatory proportions. What wondrous love is this? It's the kind that serves others freely, totally dependent on God, leaving everything in his hands while using the hands he's attached to us to give and to share, to care and to serve. It's the kind of love that sees in the brokenness of others the opportunity to bring the healing word of Christ. It recognizes in the needs of others the royal, kingly privilege to respond in the lavish, freewheeling love of God, the love we know so well. What wondrous love is this? Not really a question at all, but an awestruck, holy, and breathless moment of eternal span when you realize, let's not pull it apart. Let's not dissect it. Let's sing it. Grab your hymnal. I'm going to co-opt the hymn after the sermon. It's this one, hymn 543. 543. We are going to sing this hymn a cappella. That means no accompaniment other than our voices alone. And we're going to get the D there to start because I can never quite remember at this age where they are, those notes. We are going to sing "What Wondrous Love Is This," hymn 543. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul? To bear the dreadful curse for my soul. In the name of Jesus, amen.